Father God, thank you for everything we've enjoyed so far this morning. We pray that you would feed us now as we open your word together, encourage us and challenge us, Lord, to walk your way and to go out from here filled again with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's already a lot been going on this morning, and it's exciting to hear of many of the plans that are going on. And actually, a lot of it does tie in very nicely with the beginning of our new series in Acts, in which we think about God thrusting his people out into the world to bear witness and testimony. You might have heard about the young girl who was asked by her father over lunch, what did you learn at Sunday school this morning? And she said, well, we learned about the seven pieces of the armor of God, the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the spirit, the shield of faith, the feet of peace. Yes, dear darling, but that's only six pieces of armor. You learned about seven pieces of armor. Ah, but Dad, you've forgotten about this one, the Acts of the Apostles. And that's where we are this morning, the book that we traditionally call the Acts of the Apostles, not spelled quite like that. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up into heaven. And my hope is that as we trace the second volume of Luke's account of the life of Jesus, that we will be like Theophilus. His name means lover of God. That actually through hearing about his work here in this place, but also his work around the world every day and in every age since Jesus was taken up into heaven, it may encourage us in our love of him, and that as we grow in our love, we may be more close followers of him. Now, the first volume, Luke, in a sense, starts with the promise of Jesus' coming here on earth. And then if you know the Gospels, and it's as true of Luke, it's true of Matthew, and it's true of Mark, they focus in, time slows down, we get to Palm Sunday, and then we go day by day until Jesus is taken into Jerusalem, that he is tried, and he's brutally crucified on the cross and raised again. And Luke focuses in to the climax of God's work in Jerusalem. And we pick that up in Acts, that the Holy Spirit will be given when Jesus ascends into heaven, and fulfill that promise in Acts 1:8, that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we go from Jerusalem to the end of the then known world, where we have the Apostle Paul, in the end of chapter 28 of Acts, in Rome, almost certainly about to face martyrdom for his Christian witness. And whilst in some respects that mandate is fulfilled for those first apostles, we pick up that charge to go out into all the world to make Jesus known. And the central focus then of Acts actually is not first Jerusalem, or even first, we might say, the church. It is the world. It is the world that does not yet know or own the Lord Jesus Christ. And many people in our country will have had opportunity down the years to have perhaps have heard the gospel through Sunday school or through friends or through church. But actually the mandate to go into the unreached parts of our world with the gospel remains hugely important and a central focus. Now, what is this book all about? The shorthand we often use is the Acts of the Apostles, and probably quite rightly, and in fact what we notice in chapter 1, just beyond where we had read this morning, is that one of the first tasks for the 11 is to find a replacement for Judas. Judas had betrayed Jesus and then taken his life in a huge act of regret for what he had done. And therefore, they know that the 12 apostles are called to be witnesses, to be eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection, and therefore they go about replacing with Matthias as a replacement of Judas. And in that respect, Acts does record a lot about the apostolic witness, the first witness of those eyewitnesses of Jesus. Some people have also suggested that maybe it could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus says you need to wait until you're clothed with power from on high, so that then you're empowered with the Spirit. I wrote about this in the Connection magazine. It's a little bit like that picture of filling up a helium balloon and then spreading it out all around the country. Well, we don't do it that anymore because it's very un-eco-friendly. But that's the picture, filled up with the Spirit and spread out to the ends of the earth. And we see that when the Spirit comes, it'll be our theme for next Sunday morning in the park, that as we're filled with the Spirit, our mouths are loosened so that we can declare the praises of God in the languages that everybody can hear. And the Holy Spirit, we need him to do that so that we can go out and speak in his name. But actually, neither of those titles really are quite right, because it's not just a book about the apostles, and it's not actually even just a book about the Holy Spirit. Perhaps better, with our verses in mind here, we should call it the Acts of the Risen Lord Jesus, because Luke is quite clear that the things that Jesus began to do when he was in human flesh amongst people about 2,000 years ago, drawing them to himself and revealing to them the knowledge of God so that they may enter into the kingdom of God, those things that Jesus began to do in that close geographical proximity and that time frame, he continues to do through his body, the church, here on earth. And that whole sort of spread out nature of God's people is because Jesus is still at work. He's alive. He's still alive, empowering his church to make the gospel known to the whole world. And the things that Jesus began when he was here on earth, he will continue doing through his people until he returns again in his glory. The evidence of being a true disciple of Jesus actually are outlined here in Acts chapter 1. We need to be filled with his Holy Spirit, and we need to go out in his name to declare his kingdom to other people. Actually, the key to it all is the ascension. We often don't make that much of the ascension in our churches, partly because it's a Thursday and some of you are a little bit busy, but it's great that we have had this Thy Kingdom Come focus, reminding us between the period of the ascension, Jesus going up into heaven, and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, that actually those two events belong together. So you have it here actually in our chapter. Look at verse 9. After Jesus said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go. Jesus must go from earth to heaven, and in a sense, it's his coronation day, because it's the final vindication that what he said he would do has been done. He came not only to reveal what God is like, but actually to bring us back to God through his saving death on the cross, and demonstrating that he had achieved that by being raised victorious, never to die again. Now he goes to the Father's right hand in heaven, glorified, sitting in the place of all power and all authority. And when the angels say he will come back in the way that you've seen him go, and I don't think that means that he will float back down in the way that he apparently did going up through the clouds into his glory, but he will come visibly and triumphantly so that all people will know that Jesus reigns. And even if people don't bow their knee now, one day, says Paul in Philippians chapter 2, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord when he comes back. But Jesus goes up to heaven so that, as chapter 2, verse 2 tells us, the Holy Spirit might come from heaven to earth. And actually, theologians have grappled with this a little bit, but it does seem quite clear that as Jesus goes to be ascended on high and enthroned, so then the Spirit can be poured out on all people. And his body is here on earth, that's you and me, the church, infilled with the Spirit so that God can be active in every corner and every part of the world. That's why Ascension Day matters. And actually, Pentecost that we're celebrating next week in the park is the church's birthday. It's the time when we celebrate the fact that God poured out his Spirit so that we might could be his witnesses. Only then can we see God's kingdom beginning to come on earth as it is in heaven, as we've already begun to pray in the Thy Kingdom Come prayer. The kingdom is not a physical rule on earth. Jesus, they need to understand, is not going to overthrow the emperor. He's not going to take up his position in either Jerusalem or in Rome with a seat of human governance. No, the kingdom of God is geographically across the whole world, but it's not visible. Actually, the main evidence that God is ruling on earth is the changed lives of you and me, his followers. That's how we see that God's kingdom is coming on earth as it is in heaven. Actually, there's a key verse that will be quite a few weeks before we get to it in Acts, and it's this one in chapter 14, where we're told that the apostles went to all of the churches that they planted, and this is the quote from Acts 14, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. It's an important verse because it tells us that God's kingdom is coming on earth, actually, despite all the contrary indications. So we prayed for Indonesia. We think about Iraq and Iran. We think about Korea. We think about many places in our world where it's very tough to be a Christian. But actually, the testimony of Acts is that the more the church is persecuted, the more we experience tribulation, almost ironically, the more the church grows. That's going to be a slightly uncomfortable message, I think, for us, but that is the demonstration you see consistently through Acts. God's kingdom is coming and is growing, no matter how much the emperor or the world around us tries to squash it. God's kingdom is coming on earth, even though we suffer, and possibly because we suffer, because we stand for the name of Jesus. And God's kingdom will continue to advance until Jesus comes back. Really important verse for why we as a church want to study the book of Acts together. Because as God's kingdom grows, we need to build one another, to strengthen one another, so that in a sense, you know, you come here week by week on a Sunday so that you might be fortified to go out and do the work of bringing in God's kingdom by how you live and by what you say. Well, a lot of what I want to say this morning has actually been touched on in many different ways already in the service so far this morning, not least in praying the Thy Kingdom Come prayer. And thank you to all those of you who are taking part in this. I know that a lot of you put aside some time on Thursday to pray, that you're actually doing so in your own times of quiet each day with the Lord and meeting here. And I'm quite convinced that the Archbishop doesn't want us to stop after the 20th of May, but to continue praying that God's kingdom would come here on earth as it is in heaven. And I hope that as we study Acts together, we will get a real sense of being built up and equipped so that we might be sent out into the world. It's the old prayer that somebody prayed, Lord, make us pipes, not cups. So don't just fill us up so we'll get full, but actually flow through us so that as we are filled, in a sense, we overflow for the benefit of others as well. Maybe this picture will help. Acts is not centripetal. So in other words, you know, their concern in Acts chapter 1 is, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom now? Are you going to bring about the kingdom finally on earth so that we'll know your rule and reign here in Jerusalem and in this part of the Middle East? The centripetal force pulls an object towards the center, whereas what Acts is all about is the centrifugal force, whereby when the Spirit comes among us, he thrusts us out into the world. And we do need to meet. We need to meet as often as we can to build one another up. But it's kind of the boot camp I was talking about the other week, so that we might be strengthened as God's soldiers and servants. I'm really pleased that we've taken Arosha on as our new partner here, because I think this is part of the work of bringing in God's kingdom on earth, is recognizing that this is God's world, and that as we are grateful to our Creator God and care for his creation, we actually testify to the character of God, and we should do that. And we love him by loving and caring for his planet. And I'm also very grateful for all of our other mission partners. And actually, this is a church that has taken the call to mission to the ends of the earth very seriously. And I'm really pleased about that, that we have a good focus on it and that we have good relationships with our mission partners. If you're at the APCM, then you'll remember that I made the comment that without losing that really strong focus, I wonder whether we also need to regain a strong sense of the need for local mission and local evangelism. Mission isn't just about what we do in far-flung corners of the earth. Actually, it's about the planet around us as well. But it's also about evangelism locally. And I think the Healthy Church has both of those two together. And if we need to bolster one, then possibly it's the evangelism side. And some of the things that we have planned in the near future as a church actually have that in mind. How can we, as an evangelical church, take the evangel, the gospel, into the local community so people may hear about Jesus and trust them for himself? And I want to mention three things. We've already mentioned one of them by way of very practical application for what it might mean for us to take this mission mandate to our part of the parish and beyond. Can you just about see that map there? So here, there we are, just at the top there, Virginia Water, that red splodge. And this is the bottom half of our parish, isn't it? Not the whole of our parish. And there are three things that we're about to do that I think really chime in with the vision and the message of the book of Acts. And Simon's already shared with us some of the practical plans for Praise in the Park. Please do all come. Would be great if we had a really big turnout so that we make a great noise, that we give a good testimony to the gospel in Cabrera Avenue next week. And of course, the thrust of Acts chapter 2, which will be our topic for next week, is that as the people gathered were filled with the Spirit, they made a loud noise, and everybody said, what are these people on? What is going on here? They asked questions, and Peter stood up and preached and told them about Jesus Christ and how they might be saved. So I think in the spirit of Pentecost, we need to make a great noise praising God. So people ask, what is it with those people from Christchurch, Virginia Water? Why on earth are they standing out there this Sunday morning? And we have every opportunity then to speak about him, both individually and also corporately from the stage next week, declaring the praises of God or the wonders of God as a result of what he's doing. So that's just next week. We are making it a little bit of a focus to try and reach Trump's Green. This is a wonderful place to have a church, but probably when it was planted in the mid-19th century, it wasn't really aware of all the development that was going to go on around us. And we're not, you know, we don't get a lot of particularly passing trade because we have an awful lot of cars that drive here to get here. That's not very good for our bronze award. And we're not, in that respect, any longer in the heart of the community. But Trump's Green is. And we do want, this is the most residential part of our parish, we do want to bolster the work going on there. There's a lot that is going on already, and the Monday Mayhem and the occasional other child-focused events are really important for that. Also, we're really grateful for a new opportunity to go into St. Anne's School in Trump's Green and keep praying for that as our ministry as a local church. But, you know, we're praying through, what does it mean actually to be a presence in this parish in Trump's Green? So please do pray with us for some of the practical implications of that. Does it mean meeting more in the community centre or even in the Methodist Hall or down there in that part of the world? But we want to actually be amongst the people as we try and share Jesus. And then PCC have begun speaking about Long Cross. You all know about Long Cross. It's a very big housing development that is already well underway. And it's, you can just about make it out on the map. So Long Cross Studios and Long Cross Station there in the bottom, that's Upper Long Cross. And actually there are houses already being occupied there. We're planning to go in and visit them and to welcome people. And then probably, assuming planning consent is given, there will be an awful lot more people, possibly over 3,000 people altogether, who will be moving into the lower part of Long Cross. And our hope and prayer as a church is that we might plant a church in Long Cross. And we've already started thinking about that. We're taking on a new worker from September next year. And then possibly, you know, 2 to 3, maybe 4, maybe 5 years beyond that, to actually have a physical worship space. Now, it's probably not going to be a building that we build own, because actually the developers are required to provide communal space both in Upper Long Cross and Lower Long Cross, very obvious places for us to meet. But you know, the church is not about the building, it's about the people. And so we want to start reaching the people in the area, and actually within a number of years to actually have a new worshiping church down in Long Cross. We started talking about that at the PCC. We're aware that we've got a bit more work to do. But actually, the time scale of the development is helpful to us because it's still slowly unfolding. There may be many other ways that you can think of that Acts chapter 1 particularly resonates with how we do mission locally, globally, between us. But these are three things that are very concrete for us as a church. And I'd be very grateful if you'd pray and just feedback your thoughts and ideas as how we can be God's witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the ends of the earth, so that everybody may know that Jesus is on the throne and that his kingdom is being brought in and that we're bringing people under his reign. Not about geography per se, but it's about crossing barriers. It's about crossing the racial, the religious, the ethnic, the cultural barrier to take Jesus into the world so they may see how great he is and own him as Lord and Savior. Does that excite you? Good. Let's pray about it. Let's pray that God will use these thoughts and shape and mold them so that we might be bringing in his kingdom on earth to his praise and glory. Let me just pray for us. Father God, thank you so much for the early church and just this picture of what it's like to be filled with your spirit and thrust out into the world. We particularly pray, Lord, for the three things that we've landed on this morning, for praising the part next week. Lord, that may be honoring to you and a really joyful occasion as we take the gospel into our local community. We pray, Lord, for the children's work begun in Trump's Green, that would grow and that we'd have greater impact for your glory in that community too. And Lord, for everything going on in Trump's Green with all the complexities of discussion with developers and the diocese and working out how we're going to reach into Long Cross, please would you enable us to do this in a way that is pleasing to you and that builds your church so that people who do not yet know Jesus may come to know him and glorify him by owning him as Lord and Savior. So please bless these plans, Lord, and mold and shape them in a way that gives you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.